To Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read the last part of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. So Romans 7, 14 to 8, 10. Paul comes to the astounding conclusion about what he is still in the flesh as to himself. And yet by grace, how different he is. It's a very important chapter, passage of scripture. Actually, originally, that was the passage, the end of chapter 7, where Jacob Arminius was exposed in his aberrant views of the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man. His elders took him to task, and that's where the whole Arminianism came from, misunderstanding of this passage. So Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with my flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Thus far. Dear congregation, I don't really need to tell you that there's a lot of misery in this world. It's in our own lives and it's all over the place. An awful lot of misery and trouble. And fighting and arguments and injustice. The media are full of it. It's interesting if I think about it, really, is that It seems to be only news when it's bad news. You check that. It disproportionately bad news. It seems that that's most exciting. That's what brings up the ratings. I think about that. What kind of news bearers are we? We can say what comes to us, but what comes from us? Like the angel, Luke 2, good tidings of great joy. Often Christians are looked upon as bringers of bad news. Really, if you really look at it, ultimately, scripturally, they're the only bringers of good tidings. There's no good news apart from it. Because even the media, with all their portraying the bad news, they only show the tip of the iceberg. They only show the symptoms. They rarely, if ever, get to the root of the matter. It's like an iceberg. Tip of the iceberg. It's a saying. But it's literally true. If you have iceberg, you see a big tip, you think, oh, it's a big iceberg. But if you could see what's underneath, it's huge. Way bigger than the tip. That's really what it is with our misery. When we see the symptoms of our misery, miserable circumstances, we only see the tip of the iceberg. The real root of the problem is out of sight. We're only shown the result, the symptoms, not the sin that causes it. We hope to consider that with God's help together this afternoon from Lord's Day 2, question 5. Last week we did questions 3 and 4. Now we'll do question 5. And we do that with Romans 8, verse 7 particularly. And verse 8 too. Romans 8, 7 and 8. In context of the passage that we read. We read this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a blunt verdict. For it's not subject to the law of God. We talked this morning about being subject, submitting to. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. Question 5 was, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer, no wise, for I'm prone to hate, prone by nature, to hate God and my neighbor. Last time we looked at questions 3 and 4. Question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? And we read, out of the law of God. The law is like a mirror. Shows us what we are. And then question 4 was, what does the law of God require of us? And the answer was, Christ teaches us that briefly. And then, to love God above all and the neighbor as ourselves. Now question 5, can you do that? Well, it's an easy thing. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. And the answer says, in no wise. Not at all. For I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So we do the opposite. We're not only failing to obey the commandments, but we do the opposite. So we're not only neglecting and not doing what God commands us to do, kind of in a neutral way, we're not doing anything. We're going down in the deep end. And we do the opposite. We hate God and our neighbor, even though we may not feel it, but we show it in a lot of ways. We hope to see that. So our theme is our total depravity. First, we are carnal. Second, contrary. And third, corrupt. Carnal means fleshly. Contrary, means we hate God, we're opposing, we're contrary. Like a child that not only doesn't want to do what's right, but kicks against the pricks and does what is wrong. Goes an extra mile. And we're corrupt. The root of the matter. No use to staple fruit to a tree. Say, I got a tree with fruit. But the root's dead. So first we're carnal. Carnal mind, it says our text, is enmity. Enmity against God. It's like a summary statement of our misery, really. The carnal mind, enmity against God. That's the root cause of all the fighting that we have seen this week, also in our nation, also in the bigger world perspective, enmity against each other has its root in enmity against God. If we would love God, we would love our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, it's evident we don't love God. The carnal mind, it says in our text, is enmity against God. So we're not spiritual, we're carnal. That's the contrast that's set here in this passage that we read. The spiritual over against the carnal. And what carnal literally means of the flesh. Sinful. All of us, by nature. Really full of sin. Fountains of sin. By nature. That's a wonderful phrase there. Because it opens the door to, by grace, it's possible. Left to ourselves, that's what by nature means. By nature, left to ourselves. All by myself. Unbelievers as well as believers. This is the verdict of all of us. Every one of us. All of us prone to hate God. Prone, that means inclined to. We don't hate Him as badly as we could if God wouldn't restrain us. We would be devils at worst. Inclined. That means leaning toward, ready, eager to. The opposite. Without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's God's solemn verdict. Already earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, Paul quotes Psalm 14 or 53. It's the same. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when it says none and all, it means it's pretty exclusive and inclusive. None. No, not one, in case we didn't get it. Thanks be to God that there was once one, Jesus. When God looked down from heaven, when Jesus walked upon the earth, even when he was a 12-year-old boy, God looked down and he saw one that was doing good. Not Joseph, not Mary. Jesus. Wow. And even she rebuked him. Wow. Think about that. And Jesus did nothing but good. We're carnal, of the flesh, as it is used as in opposition of the spirit. Because we should not misunderstand, because that's how the Greeks and the philosophers in those days were teaching, that the flesh is bad and the spirit is good. No, the flesh is only bad because of the spirit being bad. God created us good. We hope to see that in a later chapter, the later questions in the catechism. So the flesh itself is not sinful, but we corrupted it by our sins. By having an opposing spirit, unholy against holy. Now the flesh doesn't just then mean body, it includes our mind, our will, our feelings, our affections, everything. Our whole being. It's sometimes referred to as the old man, or the old nature, or the carnal mind. And the word mind is already the thoughts. Everything that propels us. In verses 5 and 6, he repeats that several times in different words. For they that are after the flesh do minded the things of the flesh. And they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it's whatever mind we pursue. Left to ourselves, by nature, we'd all pursue the same thing. Flesh only. Carnal mind only. Corruption only. By the Spirit, we begin to change. There's a war going on, as we heard this morning too. It's death versus life, or life versus death, rather, because death can't do anything. It's peace versus war. So we're spiritually minded or fleshly minded. As unbelievers, always fleshly minded. As believers, sometimes fleshly, sometimes spiritually minded. We go back and forth. That's what you see in Paul's struggle here. Because, it says in our text, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our mind, our thoughts, our purposes, our inclinations, our desires, our expectations, our hopes, our fears, our motives. It's all opposing God. That's who we are, you and I. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, an interesting thing. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. It comes from the mind, from the thoughts. Like, you are what you eat, you are what you think, you are what you read. So there are two kinds of people, carnal and spiritual, that have a battle here. But in the believer is also a battle between the two. If you're an unbeliever, you're actually still on the carnal side and you have never had real battle. You're fighting a losing battle if you're fighting at all. It's only when you're a believer, when the by nature becomes by grace, the grace of God, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, things are changing. But very slowly and very incompletely, as this chapter very clearly shows. Paul knew it. He learned it the hard way. Did you learn it? Increasingly, like what Paul writes in 7:14, where we began to read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He didn't say I was. That's what Arminius made clear. He was torturing this passage, as well as the end of the chapter, by saying Paul was speaking about his state before his conversion. Well, it says, I am carnal. It didn't say I was. And I'm sold unto sin. In other words, I'm a slave to it. Sold unto sin. And by nature, all of us were like that. Even though he was carnal too before his conversion, but that's when he was only carnal. Now he still has the carnal battle that said the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do, and all that. Because there's an opposing spirit. God gave him a new heart, a new spirit. The Holy Spirit began inside, but there's a battle going on. He says, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. I got a spiritual mind now. But with the flesh, the law of sin. If you're a believer, you know something about that. He didn't realize that at first. He thought he was a Pharisee, you know. He thought he was doing pretty good. He thought he was keeping the law pretty good. You can read in the earlier part of this chapter. In verse 7. When he began to realize what happened. He says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He thought he was doing pretty good. But he didn't. He realized that, okay, I can have done all these things externally and be meticulous in keeping all kinds of law, not only the 10 of God, we add more as Pharisees to make sure we cross all the T's and dot all the I's. He realized that he hadn't even started. Because the whole house of his religion fell in pieces with thou shalt not covet. Suddenly he must have realized that his sins were staring with every one of the 10 commandments. He may have not acted on those, but he thought them, and his heart, this is what Jesus said. You know, if you've looked at a woman, you've committed adultery. If you've said rakah, a fool, to somebody, you've already killed him. Paul came to terms with him standing before God, and the question is, have you come to terms with that? Maybe it's just there's just no good in me. Because I know even that the best I do is still often selfish. Not done out of love. A devastating verdict. Total depravity. Void of good. Full of sin. So sinful, good empty. Question 5, can you keep all these things perfectly? It says in no wise, for I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Paul thought that he could do at least quite a bit. Just like the rich young ruler. We heard about that a while back too, Matthew 19. He said, when Jesus asked him, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? In other words, I did make it pretty close, didn't I? Can you just tell me what T's I still have to cross and I still have to dot? Please let me know. I'll do it. What more must I do? Still thinking I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. All these things. Kept all these commandments. I think Paul really thought he did. And every natural man really thinks he's not so bad. Oh yeah, I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But don't tell anything. Don't point it out to me, because then they get angry. We get angry. Until he was convicted of sin of coveting. Lust, not just words and actions, but thoughts and the heart of the matter. The motives. Can I keep all these things? In no wise. In other words, not at all. Never mind perfect. If you cannot even at all keep it, you may well just forget about perfect. Any of these things. Do the opposite. Which is the second point. So we're not only carnal, not doing the things we're commanded to do, but we do the opposite. We're contrary. And the thing is, by nature, it says, hate God and our neighbor. Scripture is very plain on that. Our depravity is ongoing until we die and as believer and go to heaven. That's when it ends. That's why dying really is no death for the people of God. Because they are delivered of the last remnants of sin. So not only in unbelievers, but in believers too. We all are carnal by nature. That's why we are all carnal and contrary too. We don't like it when people point out sins to us. Even though it happened so many times that I would confess certain sins before God in the morning and later on get reminded by so-and-so or by my wife or family, whatever, one way. And it just takes me the wrong way. And I confess it before God, but I can't handle it if somebody else points it out. Why is that? Because we're contrary. It's not just the kids that are contrary to us. We are contrary to God. When we look at the children contrary to us, it's just a good reminder. Oh, that's me. We're rebels. It says, not subject to the law of God. Not subject to the law of God. So it says in Romans, it's not subject. It will not submit. It will not submit to the law of God. Will not. Unwilling. Prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And this is a believer speaking, both in Scripture as well as in the Catechism. No love at all, only enmity. So not only are we void of love, we're full of hate. But people say, yeah, but I do love my wife, my husband, my parents, and I do love this, and I do care for that. Yes, that is true. But it's not to pat yourself on the back. It's to thank God on your bare knees that He has given you the grace to restrain you. Not to pat our backs, but to thank God, praise Him. You see, He doesn't owe us anything for us doing good. We owe it all to Him. All that I am, all that I have, I owe to Thee. For Lord, Thou hast fashioned me physically, spiritually. So total depravity is not disproved because there's so much good in the world. Because we don't act as bad as we could possibly act. It only emphasizes the goodness of God. To restrain everything so that we didn't act as devils. They're kept. They're restrained. Without God's restraining hand, or what we call sometimes common grace, this earth be hell. And you and I would be devils. And actually worse. Do you realize that? In which way would we be worse than devils? You know why? Because to us has been offered grace. To devils, it has never been offered. They sin against the law. They hate God. But there's no way to escape for demons. We, on the contrary, sin not only against the law, but also against grace. So we offend God far more in our sins than the demons even do. I just wonder if the demons would even indeed hold that against us in hell. Because the demons cannot refuse salvation because it's never offered to them. And the question is, do you really believe this truth about yourself? Of all of us. You know, when Elisha foretold Hazael about that he would become the king of Syria, and he had to anoint him for some reason. God wanted Elisha to anoint Hazael, the king of Assyria. And then Elisha told Hazael what terrible things he would do being the king. And he wept. And Hazael said, "Why are you weeping?" "Well, I know what kind of horrible things you will do." And he said all the things that he would do to mothers and babies and all that. And you know what Hazael said? He said in 2 Kings 8 verse 13, "But what?" He says, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do such a great thing?" He said, "How could you ever think I would do such a thing?" Have you never said that or thought that? How could he do this? I could never do that. I read this week, or was it last week sometime, about this woman. Maybe you read it in the news, I forget where it was, but she put her 10-year-old niece in the trunk of her car as a punishment because her niece had taken a lollipop out of the fridge without asking. But this 10-year-old girl died. Honestly, it came to my mind. How can this woman do that? How could she possibly do that in the heat? It was a hot day. This poor 10-year-old girl died an awful death. And the thought came up in my mind, how could she do that? What does it say of me when I think that? What does it say of you when you think that? How could I possibly do it? I'm not that bad. I could never do such a thing. You know what it shows? It shows that either you are a backslidden believer, or you're still an unbeliever. Backslidden believer, if you just forget in one moment that if God indeed would let you go, you would do the same and worse. That's what we believe based on the scriptures. "Wretched man that I am," he says. "Who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death?" It's Paul speaking. 20 years after his conversion. See, if you're truly a believer, you at some point, sooner or later, maybe at the beginning, maybe later in life, will come to grips with these things. The painful and the horrible reality and presence of ongoing sin, not only at the moment of conversion, but also, and increasingly so, during your life of conversion. As I said, Romans 7, 20 plus years after his conversion. So did that mean that his sinful nature got him bad, worse? No. It's been always the same. He just got more and more eye for it. He got to realize it more and more, how deep entrenched it is. And how totally impossible it's overcome by anything of self. And how all the more, that's why this beautiful, "I thank God," verse 25, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, there is my hope. There's just no other way but the Spirit of Jesus. "By the grace of God," he says in another place, "I am what I am. I have not attained yet." One of the Puritans said that, you know, I said, "By the grace of God, I am no longer what I once was, but I also am not yet where I ought to be, and where I want to be. As a matter of fact, the more I grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, the more I realize how far I lag behind Jesus. Never mind what I do and don't do. It's about my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my motives. Why is it that Paul says, he says, wretched man that I am. The good that I don't want to do, I keep doing. Or the evil that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The good that I want to do, I just keep refusing. Why is that? The good that I would not, verse 19. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. As I said before, when we sin, we fight it, we resist it. But then when we actually commit it, we want it. And Paul is just overwhelmed by that at times. How can I be that contrary? I mean, if we would really hate sin, wouldn't we stop it? Why do we keep saying yes when we can say no? Why do we keep looking at it when we can turn our heads? Why is that? Paul knows. For some reason, God left sin in us. Well, we know a number of reasons, of course, but you know, one of them for sure to teach us humility, if that's one thing. Teaches how impatient we are and all these things, so that we become not proud and impossible to deal with by other people. Can you imagine what kind of impossibility we would be? We would have people in this world that are Christians that are living in that kind of level, and the rest of us is groping around in the dark. This keeps us humble. This keeps us come alongside other sinners. This keeps from pride and say, you know what? But I'm better than you? Maybe. But that's because of the grace of God. He kept me. He restrained me. He humbled me. And so I can come alongside you, and actually I know actually deep down I'm worse than you, because you sin against the law. I sin against law and gospel. You sin against God as the Lord and King of the earth. I sin against God as my Father. I can stand above you. See, you know, he didn't lose his conviction of salvation. He says, therefore, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as long as I walk after the Spirit, I have a sense of peace. But as soon as I begin walking after the flesh, I lose my peace. I'm reminded again what I am left to myself. This kind of battle is not known by unbelievers. Only by believers in an increasing measure. And only a measure. That's why an unbeliever can stay away from Jesus, but a believer can't. That's why every time we go back and say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because he really believes the verdict. Who he is. Who he still is. Paul comes then to an honest self-evaluation. Which is, I'm nothing but sin. I'm a fountain of iniquity. But thanks be to God, there's a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness in the blood of Jesus, that all sin can be washed away. And washed away. And washed away. And washed away. And it keep pouring. Thanks to be to God that the love of God keeps pouring too. Not to excuse sin. There's never an excuse. But that we would, in simple, childlike manner, take refuge to Christ over and again. In spite of all my feelings, in spite of all my shortcomings and my sins. That we heard this morning, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's a given. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. A proud Christian cannot exist. And if we are, God will do us all kinds of things to bring us down. As I said this morning, it took Moses 40 years. Thanks be to God. It doesn't always take that long for many of his people. Moses was 40 when he thought he could do it. And of course, later in Hebrews, we read, in the letter of, to the Hebrews, we read that Moses, when he was 40, thought that God would use him to deliver Israel. And he did. But not till he was 80. And he did it for another 40 years. And then he died when he was about 120. So we are totally depraved. The carnal, the contrary. But then also we are corrupt. We're corrupt. So not only carnal, that's like fleshly. It has to do a lot with, we heard this morning, of fleshly lusts. Physical cravings, which are not in themselves sinful because God created them, but we corrupt them. So there's this contrary and this corruption. There's two sides of the same coin, really. The contrary part is the unwillingness. The corruption is the depravity, like perverse. That's what the word depravity is. Like, it's not only just bad and evil and wicked. It is perverse. It's rotten. They're rotten to the core. That's really what Jesus said. You know, when to these Pharisees, says, you paint yourself up nicely white, like whitewashed graves. Nice looking clean on the outside, but inside full of rotting bones. So the one has to do with the guilt of sin, being contrary. And the other has to do with the pollution of sin. The guilt has to do with being not right, being unrighteous or self-righteous. And the corruption has to do with being unholy, polluted, filthy. That's what the word depraved includes. Corrupt. So there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, verse 1, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that believers who walk after the flesh have no more carnal remnants in them. We have seen it already. It just means this, that before conversion they were flesh only. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is at work. So they begin to be at times spiritual. And that's really what the Bible is all about. Continue to live the way you really are now. You're a new nature. You're a new creation. Live like it. Walk after the Spirit. Not anymore after the flesh. Put off the old things, you write somewhere else. And put on Christ. There's a new power at work. They've begun a battle. Outward, but also inward. The spiritual warfare has begun. We're not anymore, as Paul speaks about earlier, about the letter. He says in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. You see, the wicked in the world, they live blatantly against the law. But the religious people, that was the problem that Jesus had to deal with. They were living according to the letter of the law, but not to the spirit of the law. They had all these things to cross off the checklist, like the rich young ruler, but they weren't loving. It wasn't love, the motivation. They were reading, they would read Exodus 20, like for 6, those who keep my commandments. Oh, bless those who keep my commandments. Well, it actually says those that love me and keep my commandments. So before conversion, we didn't realize how carnal we really were, and how contrary, and how corrupt. We're only beginning to see it. We don't like to hear it, but we're perverts. And if you don't live up that way yet, it's only because of God's restraining grace. It's the only difference between me and a drag queen. God's keeping hand. I want you to see that how it even says specifically that in this verse, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, it will not. Neither indeed can be. You see, there's a will not and a cannot. And why can we not do what's right? Because we will not. Not the other way around. It's not like I cannot and therefore I will not. No, the root of the matter is our will. The other day I was just talking to somebody and the person said, I just can't do that. You mean, I said, you will not do that. Because you can. But that's what we sometimes say when we say something that maybe people ask us something that we just, I can't do that. And we actually mean, I will not do that. I won't do it. You find the same in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But the natural man, the same as the carnal man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Receives not. It's contrary, it says, literally. He will not receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He will not, and he cannot. That's really the bottom and the depth of our depravity and misery. It's the perfect standard. God says, I don't accept you trying harder. I don't accept your best. I want you to give up on anything you've done, and even on your very best, and confess it as sin before me, and come to me, and I'll receive you. I'll give you all the best. I'll give you everything you need to begin to obey in a way that's acceptable to me, through Christ. Not my best, God's best. So to have it all done for us, but also in us. All by faith, by grace through faith. To give up on our self-efforts. Because we only make it worse. As one elder once told me, it's like going to the Old Testament altar of sacrifice. And going just to the altar, just touch it. He said, you spoil the sacrifice. Anything you add on to it, you spoil it. It's either Christ or it is nothing. So we need to be made willing. We need him to be made willing, but also to be made able. He does both. But it begins with the willingness. God have in Psalm 110, a people willing in the day of his power. Because once you're willing to do something, you can do it. He'll give the ability just the same as the Holy Spirit in us. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then in 9 it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're really a believer. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did nothing. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So God is not pleased with unbelievers, for they are in the flesh. Neither is he pleased with believers who act in the flesh. Who act in a fleshy way. Now when you recognize that in yourself, you confess it. You take refuge to Christ. For Christ's sake, please Lord, forgive me. God says, it's done. It's gone. Did you confess it to God? Your rebellion? Your unwillingness? All your excuses? Yes, this and yes, but that, Lord? No. It's not about inability. It's unwillingness. See, if it would be an inability, we would have an excuse. Say, I can't do it. God says, you can't because you won't. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, 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 how would I have gathered you as a hen of chicks, but you would not. He didn't say you could not. You would not. How many times have you said, I can't? I can't forgive him. I can't reach out to him. I can't work with him. I can't speak with him. I can't. There's nothing about can't. It's always won't. Always. There's nothing that hinders you from getting up on your feet and walking up to the person and say, I'm sorry that I said that. Please forgive me. Or being nice to a person that may be not nice to you. The I can't really is I won't. If he or she would do this first or that first, never mind. What they should do. They will have to deal with God. We, you and I, have to deal with what we have to deal with before God. This is, I think, the reason for all the feuds and the battles in the world. All of them. Family, church, society. Truly humble before God, you can be at peace with all men. No matter what they've done to you. If you're truly at peace with God and have an idea of this here, what you owe to God and how you, with all your grace, still are such a sinner and that God is still good to you and how he forgives you 490 times, 70 times 7 every day, and then say we cannot forgive one another, or we cannot get along. What's happening in our country, what's happening around the world, would be different if the gospel would have its power, if the Christians would truly make a difference this way. Problems fester for years. Anger, resentment, disables. Relationships with people and among people are at odds only because we are at that moment. I'm not saying that those people are not believers. There may be believers and there are believers among them. But at that moment, when you are at odds with somebody else and you cannot have that resolved, that means at that moment you're not right with God either. God will not allow it. How can you say I love God and not love my neighbor? John says very plain in his letters. Makes it very plain. It cannot go together. So by nature we cannot? No. But by grace we can. Responding to the gospel. In Jeremiah 13 verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Of course not. The black man cannot change his skin. He's still black. Or the leopard his spots, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. But turning to the grace of God, as we heard this morning from James, with him is more grace. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If you're confessing, God says, all that horrible sin that I see in you and that you begin to see more and more, I've seen all the time alone. When you're disgusted and overwhelmed by your sinfulness, I've seen it already from eternity, and I've still not sent my son to die for you. But you begin to only turn the pages in your own sinful life, you begin to see, I've seen it all along, and I yet loved you. That should in return make us love God and therefore also our neighbor evermore. In spite of all that, God sent his son. Knowing all that, Jesus knowing all things, John 18, knowing all things that should come upon him, not only the sufferings from the hands of the Romans and the Jews, but all the sins of all his people of all ages come upon him, went forth. And then he said to these Romans, if you seek these, and he pointed to his disciples, if you seek me, rather, he said, then let these go their way. All this, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.